We're in week three of our series, Union with Christ. We're looking at John chapter 15 today. And this just as a preface here, that these chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, this is an intimate discourse. This is, I almost feel like Jesus huddling up the team, saying, I got to make sure you get these things straight before I leave. They didn't quite totally understand that, but we have a privilege of looking at John chapter 15 today. And though many of us are very familiar with it, we're going to see if we can glean out something that maybe we've forgotten or something new. You know, there was a time in my life I listened to a lot of talk radio because I worked in a cabinet shop and had a headset on and something to do. And I occasionally used to watch some TV talk shows. They were pretty big. I think there's still some today. I don't know how many are out there, if there are any at all. But I remember one particular talk show. I actually can't remember who hosted it. But I think this isn't too uncommon, where they have the guests come in and they talk and they laugh. And they kind of get, you know, you might get to know a little bit about this particular celebrity or special person. Well, this one show, this guest host had on some heavy hitters, some big names. I'm not going to tell you the names because then you'd realize how old I am. But these were significant big name actors. And as seems to be a habit, they like to do something, have all these actors do something very silly and awkward and embarrassing at the end of their show. In this particular episode, they didn't disappoint. So they put up a badminton net, okay? But they were going to play badminton. They were going to play badminton with a balloon. And the balloon. But you weren't using a little paddle you were going to use a vacuum. Actually, what they did was they took these vacuums and they reversed it so that your hose was blowing air out. Okay, if you can picture this, all these celebrities hooked up. They have their long hose hooked up to a vacuum cleaner back here that's shooting out wind. And they're, you know, making this balloon go back and forth over the net. Or in theory, that is what they were hoping they were doing. But as the show was ending and the camera was backing up, I started to notice that a couple of the big name actors, their hoses weren't even connected to the vacuum anymore. And they were just, oh, yeah. Oh. They looked like they were all engaged, but little did they know there was no air coming out because your hose wasn't connected to the vacuum at all. And I felt embarrassed for them. They looked kind of silly thinking they were engaged when they weren't. Well, today we're talking about being connected with the Lord Jesus Christ in a relationship. And at times I think we envision ourselves as very much connected to him, doing life. And maybe we're a little confused on that. You know, if you have an iPhone, a cell phone, let's say, of any sort, mobile phone, you've come to treasure in these last 30 years a cord that connects you your phone to get it charged up, right? You know, if you don't, oh, my phone is dead again. You know, you're tearing around the place looking for a cord to connect. The other day, my wife was saying, you know, I don't think this, she had her phone connected in and this long 8-foot cord, you know, nice. A little while later, nothing's happening. She's connected, but we had forgotten about this. Is that our little 2.5-year-old granddaughter the other day had been over, and she was pulling on that cord, pulling it. And she'd pulled it right out. So it was connected at one end, not connected at the other end. So nothing was happening. It was disappointing. Well, I want us to have that type of picture in our minds, because this idea of being connected, to be doing our Christianity, if we want to call it that, I like really what my dad used to say, followers of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, to envision ourselves as doing it with him. It might be nice to say I'm doing it for him. that's okay. I much prefer I'm doing it with him. We're doing it together. This development. As long as I'm plugged in to him, I'm being energized. I'm being communicated and directed because I'm connected. Then we have a chance of getting something done. Something that where we get to actually enjoy walking with him. Because I've seen in my life that when I'm really not connected, serving the Lord becomes a real chore. It hasn't been a lot of joy in it. In fact, it just drains me. So I can get there where I'm doing it for him and I'm getting drained. But let's take a look here. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 here. Starts off Jesus saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off any branch in me that's not bearing any fruit. And all the branches that are bearing fruit, he prunes so that there can be even more fruit. Now, it's not really complicated here, this idea of a vine and a branch. You can maybe just picture grapes on a vine there. And he's saying, first off, it's super important here. He says, I am the true vine. There's a lot of ways we can do life, a lot of other options and strategies. There's other religions, I guess you could say, or faiths. But Jesus said, no, I'm the real deal. Accept no substitutes. I'm the true vine. You bank on me, you're not going to be disappointed. My Father in heaven, is saying, He is going to cut off the things that aren't happening, I'm not producing. They're just like any plant. If it's not producing anything, it's just sucking up resources. And he cuts those off. But where there's good things happening, where there's Christ-likeness being formed, where he is manifesting himself through me, he's anxious to see that develop and become more and more. And more. So that pruning, while not real enjoyable, still involving cutting, it is designed to help me grow. So right off the bat here, we get a picture of who the players are, and that the goal is much, much fruit. There is a sign that there is a life in me. There's a sign that Christ is alive in me, and the fruit shows that. Now we're all trying to get fruit, if we want to use fruit in terms of just success or security or safety, power, could be things. We want to have a bunch of things. We can go about that with him or without him. And he's saying in the rest of the verse there, much better to be with him. Now if we look on at verse 5 is a verse that I didn't take all that seriously. I don't know why. I guess it was my arrogance that I didn't take verse 5 that serious. Because he says, if you remain in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Okay, again, he reiterated, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you stay in me, and when we say, it says remain in me, some versions say abide with me. I'm going to suggest another word. When you rely on me, when you resolve to rely on me, much fruit is the outcome. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I used to think, well, he hasn't seen me move. The only time I smoke is on the basketball court because I move so fast. I thought I lost skills and abilities. Now I'm 63. And he meant you can do nothing. Oh, I can tie my shoe, and I can do this and that and the other. Okay, those incidental things, but you know what? All it takes is a little illness or some disease or something, and I can't even tie my shoe. This isn't hyperbole when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He really meant anything of any substance, something that's going to be reproducible, something that's going to breathe life and health and encouragement into the environment, to each other, you're going to need me. So it shifts this emphasis off of all my cleverness and skills and talent to I need to stay connected with him. You know, like the cord connected in the block, in the wall, into the phone. I need to make sure. That shifts it over to my assignment as a follower of Jesus Christ is to stay connected with him, poised, convinced, relying on him sustaining and directing me. Verse 6, he gives the alternative. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's been thrown away to wither. Such a branch is picked up and thrown into the fire to be burned. Now, anything that's not producing is not serving a purpose. We really don't need it unless you enjoy hoarding things and you like to collect those things. It's really not going to serve any purpose. Now, the caution about this verse, again, for some of us, maybe, it certainly was for me, because I was kind of raised with this way. Whenever there involves something talking about thrown into the fire, that meant into hell. That if you don't produce enough, God's going to throw you into hell because he doesn't need you or want you. So fear becomes the big motivator in there. Now, granted, remember what the context is here. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to his disciples that he's poured his life into. I doubt that he's saying to them, if you don't produce enough, I'm going to need to throw you into hell. No. What I think he's trying to bring back, the point is, my Father wants much fruit. And he wants to see it in you. And he wants to use you to reveal himself, for you to experience himself. That's what he wants. And he wants you to experience much of him, okay? And to do that, what he's wanting is, you see, after all, if a gardener has no fruit that's being produced on his field, he's quickly going to go out of business. So the goal isn't to see how many people he can throw into hell. No, his goal is to prune and to see if any possibility that this can grow and flourish and be patient with and keep trying and come back. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's working. And I had to remember here lately, I got a little discouraged and I thought something happened that reminded me that even when it doesn't feel like he's working in me, he is. Even when everything around you would tend to suggest he's on vacation trying to come up with a good game plan, he's still working. He works in the quiet in different ways than you and I ever thought was even possible. So I don't want us to think of living in fear, I better produce or I'm going to be thrown out. No, as a Christian, that's locked in. That's kind of like if you were a mountaineering person that's doing a lot of technical climbs in the mountains. They'll use ropes and pitons, and they're secured to the rock. So if they did lose their grip, they would fall. They'd be safe. You and I as Christians have a permanent piton and lock there that's saying, I got you. But you know, just being locked into a rope, into a harness, into the side of a mountain, that doesn't make me go to the heights. It's just keeping me safe. So you and I as Christians, we're locked in. It's guaranteed. Okay, my destination is to be with him forever. But my growth isn't locked in. That's going to take some intentionality on my part. And I'm kind of getting off track here. But the intentionality boils down to mostly just carving out time to do life with him. Now, let's take a look at verse 7. He says, if you remain in me and my words, scripture, remain in you. Ask anything you want and it'll be done for you. It's my Father's pleasure that you bear much fruit. But the key part here, which is part of that responsibility on my part, our part, is really those words, the truth that's found in Scripture, the truth that you and I have access to. Situations like this where we get together and sing together, talk together, learn together, worship together, learn together. Yes. If you remain in me, you stay connected to me, okay, just stay connected, and my words. So the idea is that there is, I have carved out, purposed, scheduled even in my life to take in Scripture, to mull over it, to meditate on it, to sing about it, to talk to others, to listen. And as that investment is filling up my mind, and it is done to the degree that it is easily on the tip of my tongue, forefront of my mind, the Lord's saying, ask whatever you want. Now, in fairness, you could take that as Cadillac Escalade, Learjet, you know, millions of dollars. He said anything. Well, the thing is that when I come to know and experience him intimately, I've been touched with great with his presence. I'm confident of his love for me. And I enjoy him more than anything else because of that relying on him. That will shape what the desires of my heart are. Now, the Lord isn't going to give us anything that is contrary to his will. Okay, so implied is if it's illegal, immoral, it's against his will, yeah, he's not going to be giving us those things. But the beauty is that I have come to know him and I know what's on his heart. I know what's on his heart. That shapes my requests. That shapes my influence and thinking. Just as if you were to come to know, as you get to know your spouse and your children or a friend, hopefully, you know, if you go buy them a gift, it's something that you know they will love. Same thing. I ask from the Father something I know that he's interested in, that he's already told me in his scripture, that comes from his heart being formed in me. That's what generates my request back to him. So my request comes from out of knowing him and loving him. But right here we have already up to this point him saying, remain in me. I want you to be connected to me. Let's walk together. Let's do this together. And you'll come to know me as you come to know scripture. The possibilities are enormous. The idea of much fruit is his goal. And then he goes on here to say in the verses 10 and 12, since I'm doing this for memory, my mind is quickly scrambling here to remember what I said for what verse 10 is. That's if you commands, right. Thank you, Lord, for that person right there. Although I did have that on the tip of my tongue, but I wasn't brave. If you remain in me and my commands remain in you, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, I've remained in his love. Let me rephrase that. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as, he says, I have remained in my Father's love because I obeyed his commands. And what's my command? Verse 12 says, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. You know, sometimes we can make, and we have made, just as they did 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time. Remember when Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouths, and come near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. their worship of me is only of human rules. We are so drawn to rules because they're so definite. There's sometimes no wiggle room here. So we can focus on rules, and so much so that we think that's the religion. It's rules. And if I'm doing the rules, then I should be okay. And also gives me a great platform to say, you aren't obeying the rules. You know, naughty, naughty, you better shape up. And it gives us freedom to now start criticizing and arguing, and because you're not doing the rules. And so focused on rules that we think that's the major issue. And while he's saying commands here, it's easy for us, I think, to think, let's go back to it. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And this is the, somehow our minds twisted around to thinking what we just read was, if I obey enough rules, I can get God to love me. He'll surely love me if I obey all the rules. But that's not what it said. He loves me already. And the day I became a follower of Jesus, he placed me inside of his love. And I can stay in that as I obey the commands. Now, he's not the idea that if you sin, you know, let's make his life miserable. No, sin just makes our life miserable. If you and I were to be living in a nest, and when we sin, it's like bringing acid into the nest. It just erodes it. Sin's destructive power erodes away us from experiencing that love. The love is actually fully there, but we don't enjoy it. We don't rest in it. We don't wait on him, because the sin erodes. And it starts to convince us that I'm really not lovable. How could he love me? And I better start trying to do more rules. And it ends up being a lot of fear and worry. And when the truth was, Jesus says, I've placed you in my love. I want you to rest and enjoy that. And I want you to be motivated out of that. And the sin is, the natural consequences of this sin just destroys the environment of it all. And quite frankly, no one wins then. Dallas Willard, I like in his attempt to help us grasp this love of God that we were set in. He says, I often hear people say, I don't see how God could love me, such a worm I am, so desperately wicked and sinful and all I've done. I don't see how God can love me. But his take was different. He said, what would really be amazing is if he didn't love you. See, the deal is that if you were to take a knife and you somehow could cut open the Lord, there's only love in there. He is love. And by love, we mean his will is to edify, to bless, to push fear away. Love is to edify and build up and allow us to experience him. And that's his full agenda. His full agenda is that. So he wants us to stay in that. So obey the rules, could you? Because that's going to help you enjoy my love, and you can operate out of that. It's going to be a lot easier for you to love your spouse if you're resting in that. And your kids. And oh, by the way, if you're resting in that love, you're convinced, you're connected, you and I are walking and doing this in my love, it's going to be a lot easier for you to deal with those people you hate and disagree with. All those people have political opinions different than yours. You're going to be able to love them because you are resting and nurtured by his love. And who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? The idea of being one with him, of doing it, relying on him, we have so much to win, so much to benefit from, that it is a wonder, why do I ever go sideways? But just give me 10 minutes and I can go sideways. I can become annoyed. Just even this morning, I was already embarrassed. Three or four things, I was already going, grumble. And nowhere in Scripture does God say, blessed are those who grumble and whine and complain. It's So I know I wasn't in the love zone at all. I had shifted over to rules. Now, the rules are to be obeyed, but they aren't to be worshipped. Here in the verses 11 and 15, I've said these things, he says, so that you might have my joy, and that my joy might be complete in you. Verse 15 says, indeed, you are my friends. A servant, he said, doesn't necessarily know his master's business, but I have told you everything that I'm about. So that's why I'm calling you my friend. You're my friend. We are friends. Let's see now, let's replay this. I want my joy. And scripture says that we can have this joy all the time. I want that to be complete in you. I want it to be full. Oh, and by the way, did I say I see you as my friend? And if I see you as my friend, I'm not looking for ways to get you lopped off and thrown in the fire. I'm looking for ways to help you grow, to help you feel love. This is big. We have got to learn, got to figure out how to position ourselves to discipline some shape or form of practices so that we can understand and feel loved by Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. We love because we have understood how much he loves us. It's like I think I've said before, intellectually I've known that as a truth, but it's been awfully hard to really believe it. And that's why Satan, I think, works double time to make sure you and I don't really feel loved or valued by him. And when he says all the commands are summed up into these two things: love the Lord your God, remember, and love your neighbor as yourself. And just as he said here in chapter 15, this is the command. And this, I'm going to dummy it down, he says. He didn't say dummy it down, but essentially he is what he had to do. If you want to know how well you are living with me, if you want to understand how you're doing in the dynamic of doing your Christianity with me, just ask yourself, how well are you loving the people around you? How well is Steve Entz loving, looking for ways to breathe into, build into, encourage, how to make someone feel like they belong, that they have value, that you appreciate them, that you take interest in what their life more than sharing all about your own life? These are just some of the simplest ways of showing that we love one another. It's a great pleasure, I think all of us enjoy here being together, to feel loved by one another. And when we feel loved by each other here, that's great evidence that we are walking with him. The world hasn't figured out how to model that very well, as you've maybe noticed. So our responsibility is to put ourselves in the position where we're plugged into him in a way that to realize he did really forgive me and forgot about it, and he has affection for me, he has joy for me, he's calling me his friend. And this last week I've had a chance to have coffee or lunch with a few friends, some I hadn't seen in a couple years. And some of them I just picked up right where I left off. Some I hadn't seen in so many years. And it's amazing how I walked away from those just empowered, just feeling good and blessing. And that's the same idea that Jesus says, you're my friend, and I've shared with you everything that I've heard from the Father. And you're learning, just like Matthew 11, 29, put my yoke upon you, meaning saddle up next to me, and learn from me, learn from me. And I think the first agenda the Lord's trying to say, learn from me that I have tremendous, undying, unwavering love for you. And I would love to spend coffee with you every day. I'll pay and enjoy. And I want you to experience the type of joy I experience all the time. It is such a huge win. When I am organizing my day, directing my schedule, making priority that somewhere along the way, I am allowing the Lord to infuse into me the truth of who he is and how he feels towards me. Because you see, if I don't get that, if I'm not organizing my day, prioritizing my day, where I can pause, I can read scripture, I can pray, I can connect with others, and I'm serving in some way and allowing my faith to grow and develop, if that's not happening much, yeah, you kind of look that big celebrity. I would look like that big celebrity that just has the nozzle out there, not connected to the vacuum. It's about that ridiculous, and pretty quick life becomes pretty sour. Worship team can get ready to come up here in a second, just Tyler and Oyana. The story is told of a season. It's been a while since this story actually happened, but there was a little community, a small little town, where as these certain children were growing and developing, and they got to be, you know, 16, 18, 20 years old, and this comes from a female perspective. Each of these young ladies became a woman and caught the eye of some man, and they got married and went off and started their life. But there was one particular young lady who, from all during her schooling, she wasn't the first one picked on the team. She's not the one who got the best grades. And perhaps she wasn't as attractive to the eye as maybe the other girls were. And there didn't seem to be any obvious skills that she had. And she noticed all of the things I've just said. So you can imagine, she didn't feel that great about herself. No one had come to ever ask for her hand in marriage. And she had just kind of resigned to be living a quiet life by herself, and she was okay with that. But along came into town a man who had some real resources, had a business, and was quite successful. And he saw this lady and fell in love with this lady. And they got married. And his business adventures allowed him to move on to another city where they lived for quite some time. But they came back to visit the friends and family in the town where she grew up. And guess what? When she came into town, nobody knew who she was. Oh, they'd grown up with her and they knew her, but they didn't recognize her. You know why? Because in this marriage relationship, they had become the best of friends, husband and wife. She felt loved. She felt valued. He accepted her unconditionally. And she became this attractive person that was engaging and had confidence and loved on other people quite easily. She became another person because she knew she was loved. And she experienced the joy of the resources her husband had. Probably figured out what I'm trying to say here. As broken as we are as Christians, God's plan from the get-go was always for us to walk in a oneness with him, a connected and pursuit of him, a reliance on him that allowed us to enjoy him, to feel loved by him, feel empowered, that I have worth, that God can use me, and transformation can take place and bless a community. all because she got to find out that she was really loved. And he breathed confidence into her. And the Lord is wanting to breathe confidence and courage into us.